Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. We're going to look at this interesting passage in a little bit. We're also going to hear Megan. I've asked Megan if she'll come and join us here in a few minutes, or maybe more than a few, to help us with a little bit of this. It's just some, not you. My daughter's name is Megan, so she thought all of a sudden I was going to put her on the spot here in a second. You too? You guys can? You have anything? No? Paul does say in Corinthians that when we come to worship, everybody should bring something to share. So I don't know what that might look like, but I don't know. We could try that sometime. Be potluck, Bible style. Just see what it is, see what turns up. Well, there's an interesting text here, very seminal, pivotal text here in the Old Testament with Abram at this point, whose name will become, you know, Abraham. I don't know if you've ever had kind of this conversation with God where you have this idea, maybe even this dream, this hope in your mind of how things could be, but then pretty quickly all these doubts come in. Well, that's, how is that even going to happen? And then there's this other kind of response back, and you, is that from God? It's like all of us offers this, whispers this place of hope, but you're like, oh, I don't know, do I dare believe that? And that's kind of what we have here where this word has come to Abram. But then he's like, well, how is that going to be? And then God shows up, and then you're going to have this, and then God shows up again. So we get to kind of hear this, eavesdrop in on this conversation. And I don't know about you, but I know I can put myself in the place of Abraham. I've had these conversations with God on just a regular basis. It's almost a way my life unfolds and looks. It's almost like this pattern with God, just this conversation, wrestling with my doubts and my fears and trying to hold on to the truth of God's word, but constantly just feeling the weight of reality and the brokenness and sinfulness of myself and the world. So I can find myself right in this text. And maybe this morning you can find yourself in the middle of this story too. You know, a couple of verses or a couple of chapters earlier, a couple of years in Abram's life, we read in Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said to Abram," which we can blow right past that, but is actually pretty powerful. The Lord, Yahweh, the Creator, says to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." So God comes to Abram and says, I want you to go. I want you to leave your land, leave your family. Well, where am I going to? Just go to a place I will show you. So he's supposed to sell everything, say goodbye to everybody, leave all sense of comfort, all sense of security, and just go. And trust that God will show him. Which I guess kind of implies an actually really great thing, that God is going to be with him. And God is going to show him where to go. And this idea that we're on this desert path, and, you know, we were on this desert path with Jesus specifically last week in Luke 4. And today we find ourselves with Abram in the desert. And the first thing that we see here is this word, go. And that we are called to be a people on the move. We are called to be a people that go, to leave what's comfortable, to leave that sense of security. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your life. I'm aware of some things in my own life where I can find comfort. I find comfort, you know, like when my bank statement's in the black rather than the red. I find comfort in some good food after a stressful day. I can find comfort in some sense, even just in kind of surfing through the internet and just catching up. You know, there's things that we can find comfort, that we can find security in. But here, if we're going to be with Abram on the desert path, if we're going to do a good job of traveling through Lent, if we're going to get everything out of this Lent journey, then we have to be willing to go and leave behind some of those things that bring us comfort, some of those things that bring us security. C.S. Lewis was the one that says, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Find ourselves in pain, And for the sake of this illustration, but just go ahead and turn me up a little bit. A little bit more zip, a little bit more volume. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And when we find ourselves in pain, outside of those places of comfort, outside of those places of security, we feel insecure. We feel uncomfortable. That becomes God's megaphone. And maybe God's voice becomes just a little bit louder if we'll have ears to hear. If we will go, step out of what's comfortable, step out of what's secure, put ourselves in the desert. Because if you remember last week, we talked about that the desert is the place where there's a lack of resources. We don't have anything in ourselves that we can hold on to, that we can trust, that we can rely on, that we can go to. We don't have that extra month reserve. This is it. And when we find ourselves in those places, God's voice becomes a little bit louder if we will just have ears to hear. A spiritual director I meet with on a regular basis, one of the things that he says over and over when we'll be talking with him about some of the practices that I am engaged in my life, and he will say, pay attention to the irritation. Pay attention to what's irritating you. God is in that. God will speak to you through that. If you'll be patient with it, if you'll sit with it, if you'll tend to it, God will use that irritation to change you and to transform you and bring you life. Pay attention to that pain. Pay attention to that suffering. God is there and God is in it, and he is with you in that pain, in that suffering. Pay attention to it. As we go on in the text, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord. It wasn't the word of Facebook that came to Abram, or the word of CNN News about, you know, how the primary is going, or whatever word of your friends, the word on the street. It was the word of the Lord. It was the very word that spoke the world into existence. We can look back now and says the word of the Lord. That's Jesus. Jesus, the word made flesh, coming to us, speaking to us, breathing life into us as we're on that wilderness path, as we've left what's comfortable, we've left what's secure. All of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to us. Jesus himself comes to us. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. Walter Brueggemann talks about a word from elsewhere, which is so important because it's this word that's not bound or restricted by our broken world, by our limits, our smallness, our frailty. It's not a world or a word that's confined and restricted by this world. It's a word that comes to us in our brokenness, in our pain, in our smallness, but it comes from elsewhere. It's a word without boundaries, a word without limits. It's a word that can accomplish and do everything and anything. And it's that word of the Lord that comes to us on this wilderness path when we feel uncomfortable and we feel a little unsure and maybe even fear and anxiety. It's the word from elsewhere. It's the word from the Lord that came to Abram, that comes to me, that comes to you. So a question, give you just a second to think about it. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? You just kind of reflect through your day from the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed. What are you turning on? What are you dialing into? What URL are you navigating to? What are you listening to? Do you take intentional, specific time to place yourself in a position where you can receive this word from elsewhere, this word of life, this word of hope that hasn't been damaged and cracked and broken and limited by this world, but it's a word from outside. It's a word from elsewhere that will speak to your pain, that will speak to that uncertainty, will speak to those doubts, speak to those fears, speak to the very core of your being. But we've got to listen to it. We're missing out. We are just missing out when we neglect that. When we allow ourselves to become too busy, we sang so many distractions. When we allow all these distractions to have a higher place, a higher priority, and we spend more time checking through our Twitter feed or going through Instagram or Facebook updates or just sitting in front of the TV, reading a book, when we're spending more time with that than we are just allowing ourselves to hear a word of hope, a word of life, a word of truth from elsewhere. You know, if you find yourself just almost a lack of imagination today, you find yourselves with a real almost lack of hope, almost maybe a desperation, what have you been listening to? What have you been listening to? And if it's all just words from this world and its brokenness and its flawedness and its pervertedness, it's going to make sense to me. And I would wonder if you find yourself in that, have you put yourself in a situation where you can really hear this word from elsewhere that comes from outside, this healing word? And put yourself in a position where it can come and sink down and sink into your heart, where you give it some time. You know, like my lawn, when, you know, just let that water hit it and then just let it soak in and let that water soak in so it can do its work. Something green and blossoming can come up from that. And that can be an image of your heart, but we've got to present ourselves to this word of the Lord. And it goes on as this word of the Lord came to Abram in Genesis 15. It says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Which in our day, in our time, to be in this world and to not be fearful, you're going to be weird. In the sense of not normal, right? Because fear and anxiety, it's just rampant. It's just everywhere. It's almost like the air that we breathe, I think, today. It's the air that I breathe, that I can live in. It's just this a low-grade anxiety. It's just there. And we almost aren't used to it, but I think that's why so much, you know, do you ever just all of a sudden you just like go to your phone, but it's just almost like instinctual. I see it in myself, I see it in my friends and family. It's just become like, there's just like this nervousness, there's just like this agitation, and I just got to do something. I just can't sit and be still and be quiet. And it's just this anxiety and this fear. The word from elsewhere, this word of the Lord, this word of life and hope and peace, when it comes to us, what it brings to us is peace. It says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And it kind of comes back to that thing that I hinted at earlier, I am with you. That's the reason that there doesn't need to be fear, because of the one who is with us. It doesn't say, it's not minimizing or discounting the suffering that's very real, the pain that is real, those things in your life that they're real and they're present. It's not discounting that, but it's saying there is something greater with you and inside of you that will enable you and allow you to face that thing head on with courage and life and hope and to even overcome it. So do not be afraid. Do not fear. Take a moment right now. What is it that you are afraid of? What is it that wakes you up at 4 in the morning and you can't get it out of your mind and you can't go to sleep and finally it's 6 o'clock, so I may as well get up? What is that? If something comes, try to even name it. Can you give it a name? And then if you feel comfortable, you're leaning next to somebody and you come word or something comes to you, just whisper it to them. Take a minute. What is it that fears you? Can you give that fear a name? Can you name it? See if you can come up with a name of what fears you have. And then like I said, if you want to, just kind of whisper it to someone next to you. Part of the reason I want you to name it, Scripture talks about it, that the light has come into the world and the darkness does not overcome it. And when you name that fear, you bring that fear into the light. And it just begins to lose its power just by naming it, just by giving it a name. You've got that thing inside of you and it's like, I don't know, oh, just kind of swirling around. If you can name it, tell somebody else about it, see what it does. See if it doesn't start, I feel a little bit better already. Just naming it and telling somebody about it. By the way, doubt is not the opposite of faith. You have fears and you have doubt. That's not the opposite of faith. That doesn't have any indication of like how much faith you have. Doubt is a component of faith. It's just part of the same deal. You can't really live by faith if you don't have doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Certainty is the opposite of faith. So if you have doubts this morning, things you're wondering, that's part of faith. You're in a great position right now to be able to live by faith, to trust God with your doubts, to bring your doubts. And then we get to maybe, perhaps to me, kind of a key part of this, is what does this word very specific, it says, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Your reward shall be very great. So that's what about this time I was thinking about this, and I walked into Post, and Megan was there. And this is just your precursor. This isn't what I asked you to talk about. This is just something that just came to my head right now, so I'm going to ask you about it. She's got her book out with all these like scratches on it. It makes no sense to me. And it's the scripture in Hebrew, in like the original language. And so she has it there. So I'm like, Genesis 15, 1 and 2. What does that read there? Just like in the original language, especially this thing, this idea about being a reward and being very great. And what do you remember? Or what strikes you about what that said? Or but there was one specific thing. And if you don't say it in a couple minutes, I'm just going to say it for you. Go ahead. Golden Retriever ate the other half, kid, I guess, or something. I don't know. Amen. So part I wonder there is this your reward will be very great. And it's just like this, like really struggling to put this into context of like how just that God is with you and for you. And that's this word that comes that the reason you don't have to be afraid is because I am your shield. And I was reading that a little bit more, and linguistically that also could be translated like benefactor. Or it's almost like I will be your reward. Like she said, my presence. Myself. It's not just like I'm going to give you $100, send you on your way. I'm going to take that $100 and everything else that I have and come with you, and we will go together. And whatever we come up against, we will have the resources. We will have whatever we need for that because I will be your reward. The God who has everything, who has limitless supply, who knows you intimately, knows everything that you need and desire, everything that you need to be fruitful and fulfilled, to have a life that is overflowing. I know what that is, and I have it, and I am with you, and it will be yours. I am your reward, and your reward is very great because it's myself. It's my presence. See, that's why God just didn't send just a word or an email or he sent himself. Philippians 2, we have this beautiful, of God sending God's self, the Son, emptying himself, humiliating himself, giving himself, the Word made flesh, moving into our neighborhood to be present with us. And we have that presence of God in the Holy Spirit with us today. This Word, this presence, this energy, this life who comes to us and says, don't be afraid. I mean, I know it's a scary world, but you, you don't need to be afraid because I am with you and I will walk with you into it and through it. We will go through the valley of the shadow of death. We will go through that pain and that suffering and that hard time. I will be with you. So in Christ, we have blessing abundantly. I want you just to think again, what blessings have we been given in Christ? What blessings have you been given in Christ? Can you begin to count them in your head right now? Can you begin just to close your eyes almost? And just what are those blessings that you have been given? What are some of those things? What comes to your mind when you think about the blessings that you have been given, that we have been given? I'd be interested just to hear a few of them. Such a shy. Amen. Thank you, James. How have you been blessed? That's a huge blessing. Good for you. Yeah. Thank you. Other blessings you're aware of? Daily abundance? Thanks, Marcia. How has New Beginnings been blessed? What blessings has this community received? Freedom from debt? I was here a lot these last few days. So many people going in and out doing classes. I don't know how many times. Hey, I'm looking for this class. Nope, not here. I can take you there, though. Let's go right over here, you know, and walk them down the hall. And this facility, this place, it's been mentioned, you know, the people. You could look around, each name in here that's here. And we have been blessed that we may be a blessing. What could we imagine that God could do in and through us if we will be willing to go, to step out of the comfort, to step out, leave some of our security behind, and step out hearing this word from elsewhere, speaking and breathing, speaking? It's also known as speaking and breathing life into us, receiving this blessing and going out into our community to be a blessing, to bring life. Well, man, if we had time, I think we could brainstorm, and we need to dream and cast our vision and open to what that might look like. But we can be very confident. We can be very confident about this relationship, or if you want to use the word covenant, that we have with this word from elsewhere, this word of the Lord, with God who comes to us. We can have great confidence in that covenant. It has very little to do with us and very much to do with the one who makes the covenant. And that's why I wanted Megan to come and take a few minutes and give us a little bit of the historical context of which this kind of strange thing, like cut these animals in half, like kill them, cut them in half and separate and fire pot walking through. What's going on?
So like Jamie said, God gives Abram this vision, like, look up at the stars, and your ancestors are going to be like this. And, or not your ancestors, your offspring. And Abram says, well, yeah, but how am I going to know that that's going to take place? And so God says, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, and also a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. But the birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then he had to defend them from the birds of prey because, you know, stinking, rotting corpses tend to attract things. Science. Now, this is a super bizarre thing for us to look back on as 21st century Westerners and be like, what is happening? happening? But for Abram, this wasn't something that was unusual. This is called the Suzerain Treaty. And so what would happen is two warring countries or parties or family groups would run into each other and they'd fight, and then the stronger army would obviously win. And so then they would do this, and the weaker party, the party that had lost, it was their responsibility to pass between these opened halves of animals as a symbol of saying, if we revolt against this treaty, if we go back on the covenant, if we try to overpower you, who are our suzerain, our stronger party, then this will be what you will do to us. You will cut us in half and leave us on the side of the road. Super gross. But what's really absolutely astoundingly beautiful here is throughout Abram's story, God is constantly taking things that he's used to, taking things that are common in his world and flipping them upside down. Because Abram isn't the one who passes between the animals. It says that Abram falls into a sleep and he sees this burning pot. And throughout the Old Testament, fire and burning things represent God. Moses encounters the burning bush. Ezekiel sees lots of burning things because he sees lots of crazy things. But it's the presence of God that passes through the covenant, through the animals, instead of Abram, who is obviously the weaker of these two parties. And it's a symbol of God saying, your faithfulness does not define this covenant. Mine does. I will undo myself before I break covenant with you, Abram. That is what you have to depend on, and that is what will define our relationship. Not your faithfulness, mine. And so what God does here is he takes this standard of, as humans, we tend to say, well, you lost, so you have the burden of responsibility here. And what God says is the burden of responsibility for faithfulness is on me. And it will be defined by who I am. And this is reorientation. And it is so important through Abram's story to see how God reorients him. Just like when God calls on Abram and says, give up your only son Isaac, whom you love. Did anybody else like freak out and say, Abram, why didn't you say no? That's your kid. But all of the gods of that time asked for children. Your firstborn belongs to me. Put him on the fire. So it was completely culturally normal for Abram to do that. And instead God says, no, I don't want Isaac. Do not do this. And reorients Abram's world. And it's this constant reorientation to God's faithfulness is defined by the fact that God is love. And so here in this really weird passage about a bunch of animals laying down, God says, yeah, we're going to flip that. This isn't what life is actually about. So that's what we talked about in regards to the Suzerain Treaty.
Thank you. I couldn't even say that word. It starts with an S, so I thought better have Megan come up here and do it. But I love that reorienting, because it should have been Abram is the weaker party that walks through, but it's not. It's God who walks through. As again, as a symbol of saying, if this covenant gets broken, I will be the one torn in half. So, you know, a little while later, I'd have to do the math in my head, maybe about 2,000 years later, God becomes flesh. And in a real sense, he walks through that again. He allows himself to be torn apart, God from God's self, and gives himself. Because none of us can keep our end of the deal. But like Megan said, the responsibility doesn't fall on us. It falls on God. He takes that upon himself, and he literally sees himself torn apart to keep covenant with you. That's how much you mean to him. He didn't want that separation. He wants to remain with you, to face those fears, to overcome death, to bring life. So he allows himself, he chooses, he takes the cross. The thing we'll read a little bit later in here, if we kept going in Genesis, the story that Megan alluded to of offering Isaac. And the point of that story, I agree with Megan's interpretation of that. God saying, I'm not like the other gods. I'm not going to take your only son from you as if it was all up to you. I will be the one who gives his firstborn son. I will take it upon myself. I'm unlike every other god. I'm a God whose name is mercy, whose love is long-lasting and loyal and steadfast towards you. You can trust me. I know it's scary, but you can go. You can hear my word, and it will sustain you, and it will strengthen you. So as we continue through the wilderness towards Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, I guess if I want to be in order, to Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. Just a couple of things to think about this week, some real practical things I would suggest you might consider doing this week. One, seek to hear from God. Be intentional about it. I mean, you get intentional about going to work and how you're going to get, there's lots of things. You get really intentional about it. You're like, I got to do this. And you do it. You don't feel like it probably. You're not going to like say, oh, I can't, I'm so excited to go to work today. But you get your rear out of bed and you get there. I want to encourage you to, with that same tenacity, and man, we really talk about, you know, some of the ones, moms or dads who stay at home with the kids. Like, I don't really feel like, you know, making breakfast this morning and cleaning up that mess again. But you do it. There's some intentionality there. With that same intentionality, what would it look like to be, to put yourself in a position where you could hear from God, to open up the scriptures and let it speak to you, to take a walk and let the other book of speak to you, the book of creation, and let that declare to you the glory of God, to sit in silence, to hear the small, still voice of God, to pay attention to the irritation and hear what God might want to say to you through the pain. So number one suggestion, try it on this week, be intentional about hearing from God. Put yourself in a place where you could hear. Dial into his frequency and see what he'll say to you. Second thing, and maybe were we able to, because as Megan, our planning center, the software thing that we use was like crashed this morning. I bet churches all over the country are going crazy because everybody's, you know, they use this thing to plan. It's like it just wasn't working. So Will and all of them been frantically moving crazy since, you know, before we started trying to figure it out. But were we able to get an image of the crucifixion up? If so, that'll be behind. If not, just hold that in your mind. An image of the crucified Christ. We obviously have several crosses in here. But God, the crucified God, the God who gives himself, who knows what it's like to be abandoned and forsaken. What does that say about his love and his faithfulness towards you? That it's not you, but him who hangs on the cross. And to just reflect on that this week. It can be so, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But what kind of love is that? What kind of love does the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for you that God gives God's self to death for you? Can you trust that God? Can you trust that love? Or maybe you found a greater love somewhere else and you want to go put your trust in that. Knock yourself out. I haven't found another love that can compare to the self-giving, self-sacrificing God on the cross. So seek to hear from God. Second, consider the love and the faithfulness of God as revealed through Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And then out of that, if you begin to sense something inside of you, just a nudge, maybe it's just a whisper to go, then be obedient and do that. Step out and go. Dream a little bit. Dare. Try something different. Just take a step of faith, to use kind of the whatever Christian cliche. But accept the adventure and allow Christ to hold you. Allow him to hold you, to sustain you, to go before you, behind you, above you, beneath you, around you. Live in Christ. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Live in my love today. Take a chance. Take a risk. You're secure. You're safe. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to drop you. I know it's hard. I know it's dark. But I'll be with you. I will hold you. It's okay. Go. Take a step. Father, we thank you for your word that comes from elsewhere, that penetrates the darkness of our world and the hardness of our heart, and may it sink down into us deep, and may it take root, and may it grow and blossom, and may we be people of faith, may we be people of action, weird, not normal, not overcome with fear and anxiety and doubt. We're very aware of those. We see it, and it's right there, right in front of us, and sometimes it's all we can do to hang on, to just get up one more day. But when we remember that you are with us, that you are there, that you are the God on the cross giving God's self, that your love is long-lasting, that it's loyal, it's faithful, it's steadfast. It's the love that this mother has for her child, and never-ending, and there's no extinguishing it. when we hear that word, it gives us hope and it gives us life. And so we give you thanks for this word from elsewhere, the word of the Lord. Thank you. Kind of in a way of prayer, but also as we kind of turn and in response to this word, let's declare our faith together. Let's declare our faith and our trust in this God who comes to us, who reorientates us, who says it's not all up to you, it's all up to me. We have the words of the Apostles' Creed on the screen. Let's stand and let's read these. Let's declare these together. You know, if you didn't know, these it's called the Apostles' Creed because history says it was the original apostles that kind of penned these together, perhaps in community, building on one another. But these would be the words that against the Roman Empire, when it was illegal to declare anybody other than Caesar as Lord, and yet these, you know, misfits that were following Jesus, when they would declare, no, Jesus is Lord, they could be thrown into the lion's pit, you know, be murdered, be killed. But these were the words that said, these are the words we are willing to die for. This is what we believe in. And they would say and declare these words in the literal face of death. So perhaps with that conviction, with that belief, we can say them together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.